To be with you here this morning at Mountain Ridge. I appreciate the opportunity to fellowship with you and to speak from the Word of God. Doug mentioned that this Thursday is Thanksgiving, and I knew that. But somehow it came as a surprise to me that this Thursday is Thanksgiving. It gets here so quickly, and we have much to be thankful for. I want to speak this morning about the importance of the Word of God in our lives. But first, I'd like to read three verses regarding Thanksgiving from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore is something that we should do. We have so much to be thankful for. We want to keep praying. We pray without ceasing. When I lead a prayer meeting at Bethel, or when I taught the teen Sunday school class, it was combination middle school and high school. When we had prayer time, I would always say, what thanksgivings do you have and what petitions? I think the tendency is for us to make far more requests than to express thanksgiving. There's so much to pray for. The needs are great in our own lives, in our families, in our assemblies, in this nation, and throughout the world. I appreciated the prayer this morning. I don't think I've ever heard anybody pray regarding the tribal or ethnic conflict in Africa. Knowing Mert and Jane Wolcott, I live about 15 miles from where CMML is. I got to know Mert and Jane well when they were in charge of the grounds there and the hospitality. And so through them, I learned about the ethnic conflict in the Congo. And it's something that is hidden. It's something it's not known in the world, probably because the Congo isn't of strategic influence or importance to the U.S. And obviously Europe and other places are much more important for what's going on in our nation, but the conflict in the Congo since 1995 is the greatest humanitarian disaster since World War II. Mert told me back probably 10 years ago that since 1995, 5 million people had died in the Congo, where one tribal group or ethnic group will come into a village and kill everyone in that village. And so I mentioned a few years after to Mert, or a number of years after, that I remember him telling me that 5 million had died. And he said, well, it's probably 6 million now. It continues on. It's a tragic world that we live in. And we know that the scriptures will be fulfilled, the prophetic scriptures, and they're being fulfilled. There are wars and rumors of wars. I think we live in a more dangerous time than any time in my life. I'm old enough, and others here are old enough to remember the drills we had in grammar school for air raid drills in case the U.S. was attacked. And as kids, we just thought it was a good opportunity to get out of the classroom and get into the hallway. But it's a dangerous world that we live in. Paul tells us that we live in the last days, there will be perilous times. I think he's speaking primarily about spiritual peril. And so there is a danger today. There's violence today and wars and rumors of wars. And we see in our own country, sadly, how things are deteriorating. But the greatest dangers today are spiritual. And that is what Paul warns us against so often, and others, Peter and John, all the New Testament authors speak to us about the danger of compromise and false teachers. And so these are challenging times for Christians. And yet in the midst of all the circumstances, we have so much to be thankful for. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I got saved, I'm going to say, a long time ago. I became a Christian in March of 73, so last March was my 50th birthday, as it were, of being born again. And I got saved in college, and the fellowship that I got as a new Christian was not from a church. It was from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Back at that time, the big three in terms of campus ministries were Campus Crusade for Christ and InterVarsity and Navigators. And so InterVarsity had a huge impact on me. I went to the Urbana Missionary Conference twice. I held it every 3 years in 73 and 76, and there were many thousands of Christians there. I went to an InterVarsity camp in June of 74. I was at this camp on the Upper Peninsula of Michigan for 4 weeks. And something I remember from that camp was one of the staff workers, a woman, she shared about how she'd gone down to Guatemala on a short-term missions trip. And she said that she was invited to the home of a Guatemalan family. This was in a rural area. The people were poor. They probably had simple dwelling places, maybe even with a thatch roof or roofs made of palm leaves. But I forget the details of how she described the poverty, but rural Guatemala is still poor. It certainly was that way 50 years ago or 40 years ago. She said that she had lunch in the home of a family which did not have many material things of this world. And the man, the husband and father in that household, he gave thanks. And he was so thankful, she said, for God's provision for his family. It's powerful, spiritually powerful, to be thankful. And here in the metropolitan area, we have an abundance. It's an extraordinary abundance in general, not everyone. Let us always be thankful for what the Lord has given to us and be thankful for the everyday things which, and I'm speaking to myself, it's easy to take for granted. The roofs over our heads and clothing and food and heat in the wintertime. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. We read that in Psalm 92 and verse 1. We have so many things to be thankful for on a spiritual level. Of course, first and foremost is salvation through the Lord Jesus. I hope everybody here this morning is born again in Christ. I appreciated Tim giving the gospel. Sometimes in an 11 o'clock meeting, The gospel is left out, but I always like to include it, even when I'm speaking primarily to Christians. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ. We need a Savior because we're born in sin and we practice sin. And we can't overcome our sin. We can't pay for our sins, but God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to go to the cross, to die for us. And he arose again from the dead. Christ is alive. And he's coming back again. We look forward to that day. We can be thankful today and always for our assemblies and the great evangelistic and missionary heritage of the assemblies. To this day, there's so many from the assemblies who are on the mission field. Around 1,500 are commended. There are others who work in parachurch missions organizations, but in the missions handbook, there are around 1,500, and that number has held steady or gone up in recent years. The needs on the mission field are so great. And whether on the mission field or here in this country, we want to help people with their physical needs and their spiritual needs. We're thankful for the opportunity to do that. I like to say that the physical needs of people are extremely important. We know that in our own lives, and certainly that's the case in third world countries, that the physical needs are so important to the Lord for people that have the basics of life. But as important as the physical needs are, the spiritual needs are infinitely more important. We're thankful for the missionaries who are out in difficult areas, helping people with their daily needs, and who are doing that in the context that they desire people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read something or refer to something from Missions Magazine. I think it was from 2020. I usually date things, but I didn't in this photocopy. The title of the article was "A Bright Future in Burundi, Building a New School for the Deaf." It's a short article. It's by Daniel Johnson. The Johnson family in Central Africa has a great family heritage. I think it would be Daniel Johnson's grandfather and grandmother who went to Africa, and then they had a number of children, and now there are grandchildren serving in Africa. Daniel Johnson writes that when he and his wife Anne first moved to a rural town in Burundi, they became aware of the many deaf children who live within a 20-mile radius of that town, Gisuru. And so they went out into the villages to try to determine how many deaf children there were. And in this 20-mile radius that they traveled to, he says they were amazed to find and register 45 children who were deaf. Now, I don't know hardly any children who are deaf, but they were able to easily find 45. And Daniel goes on to write that he wants to tell us about a young boy named Roger. When they met Roger, he was 12 years old. He was both deaf and blind. He was born that way, Daniel believes. When we came into contact with Roger, he was understandably a fearful child. He couldn't go outside, or he rarely went outside, Daniel says. He couldn't see. He couldn't hear. How far could he go before he would fall and hurt himself or run into something? And he doesn't say this in the article, but he couldn't really have friends. He couldn't hear, he couldn't see. So they got to know Roger and his family, and they thought that he had congenital cataracts. Now, we all know about cataract operations, but usually people who get them in this country get the operations when they're getting older. I'm not going to say elderly because that might put me in that category, but they're getting older. And so the lenses of the eyes get clouded, and it's a rather simple operation. I'm sure there are children who are born that way in this country, and it gets taken care of. It's a rather easy procedure. So they took Roger to get him checked at an eye clinic. He was in rural Burundi, actually in the capital city. Bujumbura, I believe, is the capital. It's mentioned here. There were eye clinics, there are hospitals, but not out in away from the towns or the cities or the city. So they took him to the clinic in that capital city. He had the procedure, and then he could see. The Johnsons had begun a school for the deaf. And so now Roger could go to the school for the deaf because he could see and he could learn sign language. Imagine the change in the life for this boy, to go from not really going out of his mud brick home and within that home not being able to see or hear, to being able to see, go to school, and play with other children. There's a picture, and it's in black and white. It's not as clear as the color picture in the original, but it shows Roger sitting between his two parents, and he's got sunglasses on. His parents look very serious, but Roger has this beautiful smile. I'm not going to say it's a huge smile, but it is a smile of contentedness and happiness. We praise God for missionaries. We're thankful that we can help people with their physical needs. We certainly desire to do that. But the spiritual needs are infinitely more important, because even as our physical needs are met on this earth, and even in the rich area that we live in, eventually, if we live long enough, we'll have physical needs that can't be met. We've got good doctors, good hospitals, good medical care, but if we live long enough, they're not going to be able to help us. Having forgiveness of sins and eternal life, that's what's most important. I'd like to read from Matthew 7. The Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew 5 through 7. We're going to read the last words of Christ in that sermon. Pat Hughes and Cindy Hughes were missionaries in Poland for about 20 years. They're recently retired or refocused. They live in Illinois, but they were back at CMML, staying there for a few weeks. Over the past month. And Pat mentioned his testimony to me again. He was in college at Northern Illinois University. He was from a non-Christian home. I think it was a ritualistic church background, but the gospel wasn't preached in that church. And a couple of people from Navigators, one of the campus organizations, two fellows knocked on his door and shared the gospel with him. And they got him reading the Bible. And Pat, as an unbeliever, read Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There's two foundations that a man can build his spiritual house on. One is of rock, and the other is of sand. The storm will knock down that house that is built on the sand, but the storm can't knock down a house that is built upon the rock. And that rock are the words of the Lord Jesus. It's really all the Bible. Jesus is God incarnate, and all scripture is written by inspiration of God. And Pat Hughes, as he heard this, realized that his house was built on sand. And he came to realize that the words of the Lord Jesus were the only real foundation for his life. And he came to put his faith in Christ as his Lord and Savior. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the heart. It convicts of sin as the Holy Spirit moves in our lives. And the word of God also teaches us that there is a way of salvation. There's only one way. We know that way, everybody who's born again. It's in Christ that we stand. At my son's school, we're thankful. My wife Ruth and I are thankful we can send him to a Christian school. The school put on the play of Pilgrim's Progress on Friday. For many years, I don't know if it's still the case, but for centuries, really, the second biggest selling book in the English language after the Bible was Pilgrim's Progress. It's a powerful story, allegory, of a man who has a weight of sin on his back, and he can't get rid of that weight. And Vanity Fair will not get rid of that weight. The vain things that people spend their money on and spend their time on. And it's interesting. I don't know if I've actually read all of Pilgrim's Progress. I've read parts of it. But one of the people who distracted Pilgrim was an individual who was a talker. She just kept talking. I wasn't going to give the gender, but I notice I just used the pronoun she. This is what John Bunyan wrote. And so we can be with people. We can get in conversations with people, men and women, and they want to talk, but they don't want to talk about the Lord Jesus. It can be a distraction. But Pilgrim, he had this weight on his back, and he wanted to get rid of the weight. He didn't know how, but evangelists told him how. And so he was climbing up a hill with this backpack, this weight on his back. It was hard to climb up the hill. But as he climbed up the hill, he heard different verses that he'd heard, and these verses were coming to his mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and by which ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And then that's the introduction, but the words that went through Pilgrim's mind were, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And Pilgrim came to believe these words, and he put his faith in Christ, and that weight came off his back. The burden of sin and guilt came out of his life, and now he had peace with God. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, dwelled in him. There were a lot of battles on his journey, spiritual journey, after he got saved. But God was with him. And we can say, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. And so Pat Hughes got saved. He came to believe the word of God. That's the testimony of each Christian. We are thankful this day and always for the gift of God that we're saved by grace through faith in the Savior. Now, after we've come to realize that the Bible is the word of God, we want to study it and learn more about the words of Christ, the words of the Bible. We want to be sound in doctrine. And there's so many verses in the Bible that speak about aware that there are battles, and the way to have victory in the battles is by holding on to the truths of the word. I want to spend these last minutes talking about the importance of meditating on the scripture. Certainly, we want to study the scripture and know the teachings of the scripture. But meditation is different from study. We can study the word by reading commentaries, looking up things in a Bible dictionary. Certainly, we want to hear good doctrinal preaching, and that's something else I'm thankful for in the assemblies. A lot of church groups have compromised or in the midst of compromising. I believe by and large the assemblies are still very strong on the great doctrines of the faith and preaching them. And so we study. We listen to good teaching, but we want to individually spend time with God in prayer and meditating on the scriptures. When I was in InterVarsity, I mentioned the missionary conference. That had a big impact on me, being with around 13,000 other people and having meetings at the University of Illinois Fieldhouse and hearing great Bible teaching by Luis Palau, and Billy Graham was there once and others. But I think the greatest impact that InterVarsity had on me was the emphasis on having a daily devotional with the Lord. And they called it the quiet time. At the camp that I went to on the Upper Peninsula, now it was a training camp. It wasn't a camp where for kids and teens with having games and spiritual input. This was mostly spiritual, Bible teaching and training in evangelism and so forth. But in the program for the camp, was before breakfast, there was at least around 45 minutes of quiet time where we were just supposed to be reading the Bible and thinking it over. To meditate is to think over. And I can remember from all these years ago seeing the different students there. We were university students. I had actually just graduated. But seeing everybody who was in the camp were meditating on the word. And so with this emphasis, it's something that by God's grace, I saw the importance of. I'm not sure how many Christians today have a devotional time every day. Not that we have to have it every day, but I believe we should have that goal. And there's a lot of competition out there. One thing that competes, which is relatively new, we didn't have it in the 70s. We didn't have it in the 80s and 90s either. I'm not sure when we got what I call the screen. If you're working with Spanish-speaking people, you can call it la pantalla. It's a great competition with the Word of God to be spending time looking at the tablet or the laptop or the telephone. And we have our telephones in our pockets. And really, it's kind of a sad thing. So many sad things in our society. But one of the sad things is that a lot of people can't enjoy the simple everyday things of life because they gotta be looking at the telephone. Just within the last week, I remember this, I've seen it before, but there were two people, just kind of one after another, maybe 10 yards apart, walking their dogs in front of our house. It was a beautiful fall day. The foliage is wonderful. I'm not a Florida person. I like New Jersey for the weather, among other things. We won't talk about property taxes, but I like living here. And late September, October, November, early November, it's beautiful till late November. So they're walking their dogs, which is a nice thing. But they're not looking at the trees. They're looking at their phones as they walk the dog. It's much better to enjoy God's creation. And now, maybe there was some reason somebody texted them, and I'll try to defend them here a little bit, but a lot of time, excessive time is spent doing things that aren't necessarily fruitful. Meditating on the Word of God is something that is fruitful. We want to try to do that every day. Doesn't necessarily have to be first thing in the morning. Sometimes in my life personally, it has been first thing in the morning, sometimes not. As somebody in full-time work, my schedule's kind of flexible, and so I don't usually have to do things first thing in the morning. For full-time workers and brethren who aren't full-time workers who have breakfast meetings at 7 a.m., I'm very impressed by that, but I'm not somebody to do that. My day starts a little bit later. So it's good to have the devotional first thing in the morning, but that's not always possible. The key thing is to have time with the Lord one-on-one. And we get saved by the power of God, the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And also we grow spiritually by the power of God with the Holy Spirit working in our lives through the Word. I want to close with one testimony. This person lives hundreds of miles from here. Nobody would know him. And I want to talk about how God worked in his life. He was from a home where the father was an alcoholic. The mother was a very cold person. I think she was dedicated to her two children. I'm sure she was, but she was not a warm person. She was very cold. I don't know what her childhood background was, but the man I'm talking about was raised in this home. Actually, I knew the father when he was older, and he was sober. He wasn't drinking, and he seemed like he was a really nice man. But when he would come home drunk, he was not a nice man. So this man I'm talking about was working in a restaurant as a busboy, something like that. And somebody else who was a Christian witnessed to him, and he got saved. He was a very introverted individual. He was intelligent. He would go on and get a good job as an architect. But he really didn't have any friends, I don't think. Then as a Christian, he met Christian friends, so that fellowship was so important. When I'm with a new Christian, I emphasize, do three things. Pray, fellowship, and meditate on the word. But what I remember from him so clearly in terms of him spending time in the word, because we really don't know who spends time in the Word and who doesn't, unless we're living in the house with that person. I spent time in his house when I was traveling to his area where he lives. And over a period of years, actually, 7 years, I would be with him. He was hospitable, and so I could stay there when I was taking meetings in the area where he lived. But every morning, before he went to work, I think he left at 7 or so, and I've already indicated I'm not really a morning person, but on those days when I was up before 7 o'clock, and he'd already gotten ready for work, I would see him sitting in his bedroom on a rocking chair, reading the Bible, meditating on the Word. He did this every day. I certainly every work day. He probably did it on Saturday and Sunday also. Whenever I was up at 7 or before 7, he was there meditating on the word. The Lord blessed him. The Lord gave him a good wife, his two children, his grandchildren. His sister also got saved, I'm sure, through him. She's a very contented Christian also. She's single, but whenever I speak to her, she has a certain peace and happiness in the Lord. But as I think of this man, it's not just that he got saved, but that he really grew spiritually. And that was in part through meditating on the word. It was the prayer, I'm sure, and fellowship, but spending time one-on-one with the Lord. I was back at his house this summer. I was speaking at a conference, and it would start at 7 at 2:30 p.m. And Ruth and Edward were with me, but I took them to the zoo. I dropped them off at the zoo. I wanted to prepare for the messages. And it's not easy to prepare for a message when a 9-year-old is asking you questions like, who would win in a fight, Godzilla or King Kong? So I wanted them out of the house. And where I went to, after I dropped them off, was I went to this man's house. And he wasn't there. His wife and he actually had left early in the morning to go to a grandchild's birthday party. So, and I knew that would be the case. It was nice and quiet. I went into the living room to prepare. And I noticed right there was that rocking chair that I saw 40 years ago or 35 years ago, where he sat meditating on the word each morning. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. We're thankful for fellowship. We're thankful for prayer. We're thankful for our physical needs being met to a great extent. And we're thankful that we can spend time with the Lord one-on-one in his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you that you love us with a perfect love. And though we fall short, we know that Christ died for all of our sins, past, any present struggle, anything in the future. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you help us in our daily, everyday physical needs. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be supportive of missionaries and working in distant areas, and also that we can share the gospel and live for Christ here in this area where we live. Lord, we give thanks for this worship meeting we had earlier this morning here at Mountain Ridge and for this time together this morning. And we pray your blessings on us. And we pray these things, giving thanks in Christ's name. Amen.